Let me just catch my breath for a bit. I'm a little winded after that. But isn't it good to sing of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He's alive, amen? And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. The title of my Easter message is The Humbled and Exalted Christ. And though Philippians 2 is not a go-to Easter passage per se, if you look close enough, you can see Easter all in throughout these verses. But I want to kick things off by just simply reading our passage together. We're going to be in verses 5 through 11, and so follow along as I read. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, say go. Let's get going. Verse 5, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Verse 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know, throughout church history, there have been many great songs and hymns that have been written celebrating Easter weekend. I mean, an ocean of music has come from the good news that God became man and lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death and rose again from the dead to prove he is God and offering forgiveness of sins to everyone who believes. I mean, a river of music has come from Easter. In fact, here are the top five Easter hymns of all time. I'm going to read a few of the lyrics, and let's see if you can name the hymn. Are you ready? Here we go. Here's the number five greatest Easter hymn. "Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne." Name the hymn. "Crown him with many crowns." We got a hymnal over here. I love it. Here's the second greatest, or the fourth greatest Easter hymn. "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, amen? And I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." Name the hymn. He lives, one of my all-time favorites. Here's the third greatest hymn. "Up from the grave he arose." Remember that one? Name the hymn. "Christ Arose." We all knew that one. My dad used to really belt that out. Here's the second greatest hymn that has been written for Easter. "God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives." Name the hymn. "Because he lives." Are you ready for the number one Easter hymn of all time? Here it is. "Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Once he died our souls to save, alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, alleluia." Name the hymn. Do you know it? "Christ the Lord is risen today." Well, long before there was "Because he lives," or "Christ arose," or as we sang this morning, "Christ is risen," the early church, the first Christians, listen, they memorized and they recited and they sung the very verses we just read. See, that passage, Philippians 2, those verses, it's known as the Kenosis Hymn. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this hymn to commemorate and to celebrate the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Son of God. This hymn has been called a Christological gem, a theological diamond that sparkles brighter than any other in Scripture. This Kenosis hymn can really be diagrammed in a V shape, portraying Christ's humiliation and then his exaltation from heaven to earth, then from earth to where? To heaven. And in our Bibles, like all good hymns, there's many verses. And our Bibles have seven verses or seven stanzas, but in the original Greek, Paul wrote this in just two stanzas. And really, those two stanzas and my whole sermon this morning could be boiled down into just one sentence. I call it, say it in a sentence, and so here it is. Jot this down in your notes. On Friday, Jesus became nothing. That's stanza one. Stanza two is this: on Sunday, Jesus became everything. Amen? And I want us to take a closer look at each of these stanzas and really celebrate how Jesus became nothing and then became everything. But notice how this hymn describes how Jesus humbled himself. Look at verse 5 again. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, think like Jesus. Well, how did Jesus think? Like this, verse 6. "Who though he was in the form of" who? "God." You see, loved ones, to really understand the message of Good Friday, to really grasp Easter, you have to go back before the cross of Calvary. You have to go back before the carpentry shop in Nazareth. You have to go back before the cradle in Bethlehem. You have to go back to eternity past, before there was space or time or planets or anything, when there was only God. And there, Father, Holy Spirit, and in the middle, Jesus Christ. The word here is deity. And deity is a summary term for God. It stands in contrast to the word humanity. And listen, you can't fully grasp how Jesus became nothing until you understand that before all of that happened, Jesus existed in eternity, in equality with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Everyone say deity. Deity. And here, the way Paul describes it is, though he was in the form of God. That word translated form, it's not the Greek word schema, which means an outer shell or an external appearance. Okay, Jesus didn't come dressed in a God costume. Instead, the word is morphe, which means very essence. It means the very nature. Okay, so note this. Jesus Christ, this would be a good spot for an amen, just warming you. Okay, all right. Jesus Christ always has been and always will be entirely deity. Amen. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God, God of very gods. He is God. To the Colossians, Paul expressed this truth with these words: Jesus Christ is the exact image of the invisible God. The Apostle John opened his gospel with this declaration about Jesus: "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word Jesus was with God," and check it, "and the Word Jesus," do you know, "was God." I love what the writer of Hebrews says: Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, so remind me again, who is Jesus? He is God. Yet so often people will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be deity. Jesus never said he was God. Everyone say baloney. Yeah, baloney. Jesus said, my Father and I are what? We're one. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, Father, I desire that all who you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundations of the world. Okay, so Jesus is God. He is deity. And to understand that and to embrace that, you have to see the next phrase. It's remarkable. Look at your text. He did not count equality with God a thing to be obtained. In other words, Jesus wasn't going for God, y'all. He had it. He was it and always had been. Jesus didn't think, you know, someday it would be nice to be like God. No, he did not consider equality with the Father something to be obtained. Why? Had it. The reason why he wasn't going for it is because he already, tell me, had it. Okay, so deity. And listen, with that as the backdrop, verse 7 becomes all the more amazing. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but, could be the greatest but in the Bible, but what did he do? He emptied himself. I like the way the New King James puts it. He made himself no reputation. The NIV says it this way, he made himself nothing. Well, how did Jesus empty himself and make himself nothing? What did that look like, Pastor? Well, Paul tells us, notice, by. He empties a by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. We know this as the incarnation, the Son of God becoming flesh, and we celebrate this crucial doctrine every year, not at Easter, but when? Christmas. But listen to me, sadly, this incredible doctrine, Jesus emptying himself and becoming a man, has led to a lot of false teaching. For example, some say that when Jesus emptied himself and became a man that first Christmas, they say he exchanged his deity for humanity and he ceased to be God. That is incorrect. Everyone say baloney. Got a lot of baloney this morning. To soften that, some would say, well, Jesus emptied himself of all of his attributes of deity. That's the same thing. The attributes of God are what distinguish God as God. And so if Jesus lost, listen, if Jesus lost one attribute in the incarnation, then he was never God to begin with. Everyone say more baloney. We can make a sandwich this morning. Well, how do we know it's a bunch of baloney? Because those teachings completely contradict what we read and see all throughout the Gospels. The Gospels make it really clear that Jesus did not forsake his divine power to perform miracles, to forgive sins, or to know the minds and the hearts of people. And listen, if Jesus was all man, no God, he could not be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he could not rise again. And that's why the Gospel of John opens with these words, the Word Jesus became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And then it says this, and we have seen his glory. Listen, the glory of the one and only Son of God who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, listen, when Jesus emptied himself and became a man, he didn't stop being all that he always was, God. But listen, he did become something he never was, a man. He became the God-man. He was full deity, dwelling in undiminished humanity. Or as I like to say, he was God with skin on. But some will say, Pastor, if Jesus didn't empty himself of his deity, then what did Jesus empty himself of exactly? Can you guess what's coming? A list. You know I love lists, and so here's an Easter list just for you. So jot this down in your notes. 5 divine rights Jesus emptied himself of willingly. Okay, 5 divine rights. Here's the first. Glory. Glory. In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, glorify me with the glory that we had before the world began. Now, please understand, this does not mean that Jesus forfeited his divine glory, but rather his glory was veiled. It was hidden in his humanity from man's view. But all throughout the Gospels, we see glimpses of his divine glory. We see them in his miracles, his gracious words, his humble attitude, his sacrifice for sin, and for sure in his resurrection. And do you remember when his glory was briefly and partially manifested to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? What happened to those fellas? They were on their faces. But Jesus, when he took on flesh, he chose to veil his glory. Think about the humiliation of Jesus Christ becoming a man. Became nothing. Secondly, Jesus emptied himself of independent activity. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative, only what the Father shows me. Later in John 6:38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of my Father who sent me. That's the God-man. Thirdly, Jesus emptied himself of voluntary exercise of his divine attributes. He was still divine. He didn't stop being omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent or immutable. He just chose not to exercise the full limit of those attributes during his earthly life and ministry. However, Jesus did exercise some of them selectively and partially. For example, do you remember when Nathan, the disciple, approached Jesus the first time? Without ever meeting Nathanael, Jesus knew omnisciently who Nathanael was. He even called him by name. And through his omnipresence, Jesus knew where Nathanael was before he even saw him. Yet, in Matthew 24:36, Jesus confessed that he doesn't even know the exact time of his return. Okay, so there's this voluntary resignation of some of the independence of being God. Talk about humility. 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us that Jesus emptied himself of his eternal riches. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, heaven, yet for our sakes he became poor, earth. Why? So that we through his poverty might become rich. And finally, Jesus emptied himself of his intimate and face-to-face relationship with his heavenly Father, even to the point of being forsaken by him. To fulfill the divine plan of redemption, the Father made his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was the Father's will, and that's what Jesus came to fulfill. That's why he emptied himself. And when Jesus bore our sin on that cross, what did he cry out? My God, why have you what? Listen to me. The greatest agony Jesus experienced and suffered on Good Friday, it wasn't the whippings. It wasn't the beatings. It wasn't the insults, the cutting remarks. It wasn't being stripped and spat upon. It wasn't even the nails or the crown of thorns, as horrific as those were. The greatest agony was bearing your sin. And it was bearing my sin. Why? It alienated him from his Father. He became nothing. Okay, so in the incarnation, when Jesus emptied himself, he did far more than just accept a demotion. He eliminated all status and honor. He willingly stepped out of his rightful realm of glory. And amazingly, he put a veil of flesh over his glory, not diminishing it, not extinguishing it, just concealing it. He became, listen, fully human while remaining holy God. He became, tell me, nothing. And listen, if God to human wasn't enough, look at verse 8. And being found in human form, the same word, very nature. So Jesus is the very nature God, but also at the same time, very nature human. Fully God, fully man, the God-man. Being found in the human form, he what? He humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to the point of death. Now, I got to stress this. The Father, listen, the Father did not force death upon his Son. Okay, this isn't some, you know, cosmic child abuse. No, Jesus had a free choice. Had he not, he could not have been obedient. Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me, but I willingly lay it down on my own accord." Now, just think about that for a moment. Don't rush past that. The all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who simply spoke and the universe was formed, the one who gives life and breath and being to every human, willingly let his life be taken by the very ones he created. Talk about humility. And please understand, there were many ways which Jesus could have been killed. He could have been beheaded like John the Baptist, stoned, but Jesus humbled himself and became obedient, not just for any death. What does the text say? Death on a what? That is big time. Listen, crucifixion was and is and will always be the most cruel, excruciatingly painful and shameful form of execution ever invented. It was originally devised by the ancient Persians. Later, it was perfected by the Romans. It was reserved for the slaves, the lowest of criminals, and the enemies of the state. In fact, get this. I learned this in my study. No Roman citizen could ever be crucified, no matter how egregious their crimes. Why? It was too painful. It was too shameful. It was too awful. Well, why was Jesus crucified? What crimes did he commit? None. He suffered, he bled, he died on a cross to atone for your sin and mine. You see, Jesus, he emptied himself. He took on flesh to be your substitute. He became fully man while remaining holy God to suffer and die in your place, to bear not just your sin, but the full weight of God's wrath. He traded in his crown of gold and throne and glory for a crown of thorns and a cross of agony. Why? To pay the ransom price for your sin. So that whoever chooses to turn from their sin and just put their faith in him, they could be forgiven and accepted by God and have eternal life. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So he could bring us to God. You know, this reminds me of a story that came out of the ashes of World War II. The year was 1944, and the day was June 6th, and the decision had been made. The troops had been deployed, and the battleships were on their way. Nearly 3 million soldiers were preparing to slam against Hitler's Atlantic Wall in France. D-Day was set in motion. Responsibility for the invasion fell squarely on the shoulders of a 4-star general named Dwight D., do you know, Eisenhower. The general spent the night before the attack with the men of the 101st Airborne. They called themselves the Screaming Eagles. And as his men prepared their planes and checked their equipment, the general went from soldier to soldier, offering words of prayer and encouragement. Many of the flyers were young enough to be his sons, and he treated them as if they were. A correspondent wrote that as Eisenhower watched the C-47s take off and disappear into the darkness, his hands were sunk deeply into his pockets, and his eyes were just full of tears. The general then went to his quarters, and he sat at his desk, and he took a pen and paper, and he wrote a letter. A message which would be delivered to the White House in the event of a defeat. It was brief as it was courageous. He wrote this: "Our landings have failed. The troops, the air, and the Navy did all that bravery and devotion to duty could do. If any blame, if any fault attaches itself to this attempt, may it all fall on me alone. Sincerely, General Dwight D. Eisenhower." Now listen, most of us are willing to take credit for the good we do, right? Some of us are willing to take the rap for the bad we do. But very few of us will assume responsibility for the mistakes of others. No one would really shoulder the blame for mistakes yet uncommitted. That's what Eisenhower did, and as a result, he became a hero. Now listen to me, in a much greater way, that's what Jesus did. And as a result, he is the only Savior. Before the world began, he forgave. Before a mistake could be made, forgiveness was offered. Before blame could even be given, grace was provided. The one at the very top took the responsibility for the ones on the very bottom. That's you, that is me. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You see, Jesus is the ultimate general who takes responsibilities for his soldiers' mistakes. But Jesus didn't simply write a note. He paid the price. He didn't just assume the blame. He seized the sin. He became the ransom. Jesus is the general who dies in the place of the private. He is the king who suffers for the peasant. He is the master who sacrifices himself for the servant. He is the God-man who gave his life as a ransom for sinners. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, tell me, we're healed. But that was Friday. And it ain't Friday anymore. Jesus Christ, heaven's treasure, the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world, the one who stands in the solitude of himself, Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead, and that is why we are here this morning. On Friday, he became nothing. But aren't you glad the hymn doesn't end there? There's a second stanza. On Sunday, he became everything. Jesus Christ today is alive. And please notice the descriptors in our text. The first word is exalted. Look at verse 9. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I love this word, therefore, to transition. Big time. Therefore, God has highly what? What's the word? Okay, that word there, it means raised up to the greatest degree, the most elevated position, the truest honor, to the highest glory. That's Jesus Christ. He is the highest of the high, the most of the most, honored by the Father for his incarnation and his humiliation and his crucifixion, raised from the dead, elevated again to the position of highest glory, honor, and power. And notice, God not only exalted Jesus to the highest position of authority, but God also bestowed on him a name of highest significance. The name above every name. What's the name? What's the name? Wrong. Yes, he is Jesus eternally so, but that's not the name he's been given. And confusion on this point is the difference between heaven and hell itself. Some of you, you are reeling in shock. I can see it in your face, your mouth. So let's look very closely at what is written here. First of all, Jesus is not a new name. You know that, right? The angel announced to Mary before Jesus was even born, you shall call his name what? Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. That's not a new name. And Jesus is not the name above every other name. Jesus is the Old Testament Joshua or Yahshua. And listen, it was the most common Jewish name. You say Jesus and 10 heads would turn. There was a Jesus in every Jewish synagogue, in every Jewish school, every Jewish street. In fact, I would just say that when the church was all about God's transcendence, God's otherness, Jesus was often referred to as the Christ, anointed one. But in today's overplay and imminence, it's always Jesus, 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 Jesus. But listen, that is just his common earthly not reward name. And it is a beautiful name, is it not? But listen to me. God gave a new name as a reward. She's got it. You're getting way ahead of me, though. And notice, not just exalted, but elevated. Here comes verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, not at Jesus, but at the name God the Father is about to announce that he's going to give to Jesus, at the name I haven't said yet, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at this name not mentioned yet, this name that belongs to who we've always called Jesus, at the new name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, here it is, that Jesus Christ is, say it, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not just Jesus. It's not just Christ. It's Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is. That changes everything. The new name, the exalted name, the personal name, the special name. It's not the human name. The new name, the exalted name, the privileged name, the awesome name that we delight to refer to Jesus is. Jesus Christ is. The word means ruler. It means master. It means sovereign. It means king. And if you need another scripture for my startling assertion this morning, I would remind you that in Revelation 19, we learn that Jesus Christ will return. And he will come on a white horse. And the Bible says that his eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike the nations. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. It says he wears a robe dipped in blood. His name is called Faithful, True, and the Word of God. He has many names. But listen, on his robe and on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and what? Lord. That's Jesus Christ. That's the exalted name. That's the name above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, Pastor, is Jesus truly risen from the dead? Is he truly alive today? Well, let me ask you some questions. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then who rolled the stone away? Mary and Martha? Lift with your back, Mary. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, who overcame the guards? The disciples? A bunch of fishermen? They have their tackle boxes and nets and fishing poles? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why were the soldiers bribed? We're told that the Pharisees and scribes went to the guards and paid them handsomely to tell Pilate that the disciples stole the body. Why the lie? Why the bribe? Why the cover-up if Jesus was dead? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why were his empty grave clothes still in the tomb, undisturbed in their form and position? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, who appeared to the apostles? They were weak and cowering in the upper room. They believed all was lost. They were ready to give up. But then Jesus showed up. He appeared to them, and after seeing and hearing and touching the resurrected Lord, these timid, spineless men became bold, courageous witnesses who in just a few years spread the gospel across the Roman Empire and beyond. How? Jesus is alive. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then how do you explain 500 people never recanting that Jesus is alive? Jesus appeared to over 500 at one time. Okay, just imagine if you were to get together 500 of your closest friends. You're like, I don't have 500 friends. Just five. And you say to those five friends, we're going to say this now and forever. Everyone on plan? How long until someone would recant in the local newspaper or on a Facebook post? Yet notice this, each one of the apostles died as martyrs. They didn't just, lie for a season as long as it's good for them. They gave up their lives declaring Jesus is alive. And don't you think that those who hated Christ would have quickly captured and publicized some word of recanting? Did it ever happen? No. Why? They would rather suffer torturous deaths than deny that the living Christ is alive because they met him personally. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, who appeared to Saul? And when Saul got a glimpse of the glory of the resurrected Lord, he was completely undone and his life was completely transformed. He got a whole new name. He went from Saul the murderer to Paul the missionary, the biggest church persecutor to the greatest church planner. How on earth? Jesus is alive. Let me make this very personal. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then who changed your pastor? Who changed my life? Who changed yours? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then who's been drawing and saving and transforming people in this church and all around the world? Who is doing all of that? It is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is alive. And listen, because he is, he's not just exalted and elevated. He is everything. He's everything. As the rest of our hymn says, look at verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus Christ is Lord, every knee should bow. Where? Well, start in heaven. And then on earth, And then notice where? Under the earth. You know, in a world preoccupied with fake news and good impressions, too many preachers play PR man and fail to warn their hearers about the reality of hell. Hell is as real as heaven is. In fact, Jesus said more about hell than he did heaven. Why? He wanted to warn people so that they wouldn't go there. Jesus said hell is a place of damnation, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said hell is a place of raging, unquenchable thirst, a place of total darkness and solitary confinement. We all know John 3:16, don't we? But so often we miss the warning in that verse. That God so loved the world. We like that part. That he gave his only son. We really like that part. But we skip this part. So that whoever believes in him would not what? Perish where? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He became nothing. So that whoever believes in him would not perish hell, but have everlasting life. Okay, we all know that verse, but very few know the next verse, John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved from what? Saved from perish? Saved from hell? Saved from condemnation? Not that God wouldn't condemn us to hell eternally, for if we reject his only son, he surely will. What a great day today is. Today there's still time. Today there is still opportunity. Listen to me. 10,000 years from today, it won't matter which service you came to, where you lived, what you were arguing with your family about on your way to church, how much money you had in the bank, where you worked. Everything that was so much to you will become nothing. And what you have done in regard to the one who was everything will be everything forever. What a wonderful day this is. I stand before you and I present to you the greatest news in all the world. I present to you the free offer of the gospel. That if you turn from your sins and you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, you can be forgiven and saved through all of eternity. Hell is so awful, we wouldn't wish it on our worst enemy. Who could understand even a fraction and ever say the words, go to hell? Hell is so serious that if we were to gaze upon it even for only a moment, we would never again say, what the hell? But you don't have to perish. You say, Pastor, I want Jesus to be everything. I have to acknowledge here that he's not everything to me. I see the passion with which others sing. I see the faithfulness with which others serve him. I see the hunger that they have for his truth. I see a desire they have to please him with their life. I don't have any of that. Listen, those are the fruits of genuine believing. And God gives the gift of faith, and you can receive it today. How many have loved you and left you, but Jesus Christ is still waiting for you? How often have you fumbled and failed, and others have passed you by, but Jesus Christ loves you and longs to give you the gift that he died and rose from the dead to provide you? As Jesus himself says in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will just open the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. You're like, Pastor, how do I open the door? How do I let him in? How can I be saved? This hymn shows us first, listen, first you must bow at the name of Jesus. Every knee should tell me. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But to get it, you bow. you get low. You humble yourself. You wave a white flag of surrender. You turn from your life of sin and any attempt to get to God on your own, and you lay yourself bare before God, before Christ. You surrender your life to Him. Only He can save me. Only He can forgive me. Only He can be my Lord. I believe in Him. I bow to Him. I give my life to Him. You must bow. But the hymn also says you must confess. At the name of Jesus, every tongue should tell me, confess. Confess what, Pastor? You must confess, God, I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. You must confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And I believe He died for my sin and He rose again. And I believe He has the authority to forgive me and to give me eternal life. And by faith, I receive it now. You must confess. You must bow. Have you done that? If not, please do it today, because here's the reality. If you don't bow and confess now willingly, you will be forced to bow and confess later, but by then it could be too late. Jesus is alive, and He is coming again soon. And when He steps on this world scene, His presence in His full glory will bring this whole world to its knees. What does the hymn say? Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But listen, on that day, every person who kneels before Jesus, still in a sin-darkened state, will bow before Him, but only then to be separated from Him forever. They will perish. Every proud suicide bomber horrified not to meet a harem in paradise. Every proud atheist who denied Jesus as creator. Every proud world leader who defied the Lord and allowed and celebrated what is evil. Every proud addict who chose his substance over the Savior. Every proud religious person who thought they were good and can get to God on their own terms. Every knee will bow. And I'm telling you, no one's going to be wandering around hell wondering how they got there. They will know. They will realize that they have confessed that Jesus is Lord too late. Please don't let that be you. Today can be the day of your salvation. You got to bow. You got to confess. And as Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is, tell me, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Listen to me. If you've done that, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, He is your Savior, then I challenge you to respond to this hymn in two ways this morning. First, give thanks. Take time today, every day, to thank Jesus for becoming nothing and suffering and dying and rising again for you. And listen to me, don't just express your gratitude with words. That is easy. More importantly, show your gratitude with your walk. Walk in the newness of life that Jesus died and rose again to provide you. Live for Him, not in sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Why, Peter? That we might die to sin and live the righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed. So give thanks. not just with your words, but with your walk. And then this, go testify. Leave this place and share with others, maybe at lunch, of the humbled and exalted Jesus Christ. Share with your neighbor how on Friday Jesus became nothing and how Sunday he became everything. Okay, that's your homework assignment this Easter. Give thanks and go and testify that Jesus Christ is, tell me, Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the humbled and exalted Christ. We are overwhelmed by this hymn. But more importantly, we are overwhelmed that Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But rather, he willingly and he selflessly made himself nothing. He became a man while remaining God, so he could suffer and die on a criminal's cross for us, so that sinners like us could be forgiven and cleansed and declared righteous, accepted by you, saved from your wrath, and have the hope of eternal life. But God, we know that the cross on Friday would be useless without the empty tomb on Sunday. And so we are here to celebrate how Jesus Christ on Sunday became everything. How he rose from the grave, conquering Satan and sin and death and hell, making it possible for sinners like us to have newness of life, to have abundant life, eternal life, which gives us hope in this life. And because Jesus became nothing, and he suffered and he bled and he died and then he rose again, God, you have exalted him to the highest place, and you gave the name that is above every name. And Father, we are so overwhelmed with joy by the fact that Jesus is alive and he's coming again soon. And until that day comes, Father, help us to take the gospel of the resurrected King Jesus Christ to the world. Oh, Father, may we lift it up in such a way that people are drawn to it because we are living representatives of that resurrected life ourselves. God, do all of this for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and King. Amen.